Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5? Scripture reading will be verses 13 through 18. And when you have found that, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This has been God's word. Please be seated. This whole section has as a common theme prayer. The second half of verse 16 and then verses 17 and 18 deal with prayer per se, and the next sermon from James will deal with that. We have that to look forward to. But leading up to that, we have instruction for prayer in different circumstances. We're encouraged to pray when we are suffering, the beginning of verse 13. We are encouraged to pray the melodious type of prayers of singing when we are happy, second half of verse 13. And then in verses 14 and 15, we have instruction on how elders ought to pray when they are called and a believer is very sick. And then, not unrelated to that, but laying out more of a general statement, verse 16, we have instruction to pray for healing when a brother or sister comes and acknowledges their sin. And two sermons back, we spent a sermon looking at what the Bible has to say about the relationship between sin and sickness. I'm not going to review that at all today. And then last week, we talked about actually praying in that circumstance. This morning, what I want to do, though, is I want to talk about confessing sin. In the beginning of verse 16, it seems that the particular situation where there is confession of sin is when a believer has drawn some kind of a conclusion that they think they may be sick because of a particular sin, that the Lord in some way is reproving or disciplining them for that. I'm not going to walk through all the ins and outs of that. That's previous sermons. But is that the only circumstance in which we as believers would confess our sin to one another? Is it only when we think the Lord has afflicted us with sickness because of sin? Well, of course not. There's going to be many other types of situations where indeed it would be appropriate and perhaps important to acknowledge and confess our sin. And so the purpose of this sermon is to sort of step back and give some particular consideration to that question. When and how should we confess our sin to one another? How should we think about what confession does and doesn't do? A fair bit of what is in this sermon is going to be more along the line of pastoral counsel. This isn't all many things that you can put proof texts on. But let me say this, that, as far as I know, I have been in Christ for 45 years and during the, or more, and during those years, I have certainly confessed my sin to others, both generally and specifically. And as a pastor and as an elder, I have certainly sat with many, many brothers and sisters and had them confess and acknowledge sin to me. So I've given a fair bit of thought to this, and I hope that I can have some things of value to share with you and encourage you in and us in this. Let me just, by way of reminder though, say what we're talking about when we're talking about confession. Confession is a hearty, sincere acknowledgement of, in this case, wrong that we have done, of sin that we have committed. It's not just saying words to kind of put a problem behind us. It is sincere heart acknowledgement of that. It's sincere heart acknowledgement of that to God, agreeing with what God says of us, that yes, we have sinned, we have done wrong. And to do that in a way that is not superficial, but heartfelt and sincere and thoughtful. But it's also confessing it to other people at appropriate times and circumstances. And so with that in mind, what I want to do then in the rest of the sermon is I want to break it, the counsel that I'm going to give, into two categories. The first category is more theological observations about confession, how we should think about it theologically, doctrinally, if I can put it that way. And then I want to, I'll have four things to say about it theologically. And then I'm going to have five things in the second half of the sermon to say more in terms of actually practicing confession of sin to one another. So let me now move into four theological points about confession of sin. First of all, it is important for us to understand that confessing sin to one another is not ever the basis of being right with God. Justification, God considering us righteous before Him, having that status of righteousness, any healing or mercies that God shows us in this life, and our ultimate hope of resurrection, they do not rest upon confession of sin to one another. The only basis of being right with God, the only basis upon which He blesses us in anything, the only basis for the promise of resurrection when Christ appears is Jesus Christ. His sacrifice in our place and His resurrection for us. Christ is the center of it. Nothing changes that. We cannot look to confessing our sins to one another as some good work that we can do, that unless we do that, Christ and His benefits won't stick to us. The second thing I want to say theologically about confessing our sins to one another is that confessing our sins to one another is not going to cure us of indwelling sin. I think sometimes we can find ourselves burdened with sin, maybe a particular sin, and And we really would have some benefit in confiding in a trusted brother or sister and talking about that and receiving prayer from them for that. And that is all fine and good, but we should not think that if we finally muster the courage to open ourselves up to a brother or sister and confess and acknowledge our sin, that we're going to be forever freed and cured of that sin. All the normal things of sanctification, of taking up and reading the Word of God, of praying, of joining together with brothers and sisters week by week in worship, of day by day identifying sin and putting it to death, that process is going to continue on through our whole lives. And that doesn't mean that acknowledging our sin to others has no relevant place at different points and situations. I'm only saying don't think you are going to confess and acknowledge sin and it's going to be a permanent cure for that sin. And that leads us to a third thing that I want to say about confessing our sin to one another. It can never serve as the basis or the ground for assurance. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about assurance? Assurance is a subjective sense that we are in a state of grace with the Lord. That we are in Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we belong to Him, that we have a hope, that we belong to the Lord. That is what it is to be in a state of grace. And assurance means that we have a subjective sense that, in other words, we really think that we are in a state of grace with the Lord. And once again, confessing and acknowledging our sin to one another in certain situations and ways may be important in terms of sanctification. It may even in some way be of help to us in growing in assurance, but it's not the basis of it. In other words, we don't have, by confessing to others and having them hear and pray, that sense that somebody else now knows and has prayed for me, that is not the basis of our assurance. Once again, we go back to Christ. We grow in assurance by growing in understanding our salvation, how God has saved us through Christ and through Christ alone. That is where our strength and our confidence comes, not by looking to ourselves, not by looking to any acts like a confession or acknowledging things to others. It isn't by discovering that we have common struggles like other believers. Again, that may be of some help or comfort to us as we move along as pilgrims in this world, but it's not the fundamental basis for assurance. And fourth thing that I want to say theologically about confessing to one another is that it must never become the foundation or the basis of our fellowship with one another. I assume that this still happens in different times and places, but I remember at much earlier time in my own Christian walk that I sort of came in contact with a group of Christians that had adopted this idea that we needed to divulge and confess all of our sin to one another all the time and regularly. And I will tell you that however much that may sound honest and humble and seeking God's grace, however much it may seem that way, those kinds of groups become, in my experience, and I've been with a few groups along those lines, it becomes very unhealthy, actually. Because the identity of the connectedness, instead of being around Christ, it's how much we divulge and confess. And it can devolve into a situation where people then are distrusting of each other. They almost come to know too much about one another. Or they have a sense that they're really being forthcoming about what's going on in their life, but other people aren't. In my limited experience with small groups that really committed themselves to this sort of thing, I found that the dynamics among people became ultimately not healthy, but quite sick, and that the group lost its identity in Christ. Its identity had become mutual confession of sin. So with those four theological things out there, and they are important, you know, confessing sin is not how we're righteous with God. It isn't a cure for sin. It is not the basis of our assurance, and it must not become the basis of our fellowship with other believers. With those preliminary things out of the way, now what I would like to do is say five things about the actual practice of confession, confessing our sins. The first thing that I want to say is, and this has nothing to do with confessing our sins to one another, but it's very, very, very important. It is always appropriate and important and good to really, honestly, and openly confess our sin to the Lord. And you may be sitting there and thinking, well, no kidding. But do we do it? Do we really see that all of our sin is ultimately against the Lord? We can sin. We can harm and do wrong things against people. But ultimately, all sin is against the Lord. Because when we sin, when we do wrong to other people, those people are the Lord's creatures. You remember Psalm 51 in verse 4. And David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is wrong in your sight. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean, well, I've never harmed any person. I've only sinned against God. Well, no, he doesn't mean that. He's saying in the ultimate sense, like we're talking about here, I've sinned against you. And he goes on and he adds that you may be right in your verdict and justified in your justice, justified in your judgment. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that if it were not the case that ultimately all sin is sin against the living God, then the living God could not be the judge of all of our sin. He could only judge us for the sins against him. But because God is going to be the judge of all that we think and say and do, that means that ultimately all sin is against him. But here's the wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that this God who exhaustively knows our sin, he knows our sin in a way, way more profound way than we know our own sin. But God, who knows our sin exhaustively, has truly put all the guilt of that sin on his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, when he was crucified at Calvary. Every bit of it, even the stuff we don't recognize and understand, even that, he's taken it all up and he laid it on him. And Christ has died as a sacrifice. And do you see what that means in our relationship with God? It doesn't mean that we ever think lightly of our sin. We're coming and we're confessing and acknowledging our wrong to him, the one that we've ultimately violated and sinned against. But knowing that he has already, in his redemptive love, taken all that up. He knew it in advance and took it all up and laid it on his Son. So do you see how honest we can be with the Lord? We're not going to shock him if we describe to him the evil, selfish movements of our hearts and minds and motives, things that we would never think to put into words, or maybe couldn't even put into words to another person. The Lord can handle it. He knows it. He's already given his Son in our place. All that filth was laid on him, and a full payment has been made. So there's that important sense in which we come as forgiven people, acknowledging sin afresh and seeking forgiveness, knowing that we already have it in Christ, the Beloved. But that means that when we confess our sin to the Lord, we need to confess our sin in a way that goes beyond just the surface of things. Let me give you an example. It would be one thing to confess to the Lord, "Father, I have lied. I've deceived. I've been untruthful in some way with people." Now, it's good and it's important to do that. But if that's the only level at which we acknowledge our sin to the Lord, I want to encourage us that at different times and places, we really need to be more soul-searching than that and to acknowledge our sin more deeply to the Lord. For example, imagine that instead of just saying, "I have lied," that we go on to say to the Lord, "Father, I've lied because I wanted to have people think something different, something better about me than they really should." And that means that I care more about what people think than the truth. It means I care more about what people think than about what you think, Father, because while I'm impressing them, I've been displeasing you. And I'm sad for that sin. Do you see how that's a whole different level of acknowledgement of sin than to simply say, "Father, I lied. Forgive me for lying"? We need to understand and be able to examine and intentionally expose and lift up to the Lord in prayer more of those subtleties of what is going on in our heart. Let's suppose that we are struggling with discontentment and envy. It would be one thing to say those words to the Lord. Father, I realize I am discontent. I am envious. Please forgive me. But it's another thing to confess to the Lord, Lord, I am discontent because I'm so full of pride that I think I deserve something different or better than what you've actually given me. And I think that what you have given other people, I deserve. I think it would make me happier. I think that you would be if I can put it this way, a gooder God if you gave me the life and circumstances of other people. And so I recognize that I am thinking evil thoughts of you. Do you see how that's a whole different level of confession to the Lord? So I'm going to go on to say some things about confessing our sins to one another. But brothers and sisters, I think that probably one of the main areas that we really can grow in walking in the gospel of Christ is to more thoroughly, in a more insightful and heart-penetrating way, really open ourselves up in intentional confession to the Lord. And that brings us to the second thing that I would like to offer to you by way of pastoral counsel about confessing our sins to one another. And it is this, that I struggle with how to put this. I'm going to say something and it's going to sound very, very shocking and terrible, and then I'm going to explain what I mean by it. If your sin isn't in some way serious, then my general counsel is to only confess it to the Lord. I didn't know how to say it any other way. Now I need to explain what I mean. When I say, if your sin is not serious, that makes it sound like there's some sins that are really serious and some that aren't. So let me get out my big yellow highlighter here. And I'm going to fill it in with some words. I am not saying that any sin is not serious. I do not mean that. So what do I mean? Some of this is just a matter of realism and practicalism, or practicality, or however you want to put it. You cannot confess every single sin, specifically. Because as sinners, we taint everything we do and say and think with sin. We even would need to confess the sinfulness of the confession of our sins, because we do that in sin as well. And you can't spend your whole life specifically trying to acknowledge and identify all the sinfulness of everything that you do. So at some point, we rest in Christ, that we're forgiven, we're reconciled to God, that we understand that in more ways than we can begin to imagine, that we contaminate everything with sin. And then there's the question, even before God, what are we going to specifically take time and words and thoughts and lift up to the Lord by way of confession? There has to be some kind of criteria. And that's what I mean by seriousness. Sin needs to stand out in some remarkable way. And what I'm saying is that if sin doesn't stand out in some remarkable way, then as a general rule, those are sins that we want to just content ourselves with confessing them to the Lord. What might make a sin special or extraordinary? Well, a couple things. One is that it might be outward. It might be public, and it's clear that we have hurt people. It could be other people in the church. It can be other people in our home, in our family. When we know that we have clearly done or said something that has been hurtful to someone, we have harmed them, well, that makes it stand out as extraordinary, an important sin. But there can also be sins that are important or extraordinary that are hidden. Maybe we've intentionally kept them hidden. Now, as I've already said, we can't and we should not expose all sins. But if there are sins that are hidden, and they are habitual, they're hidden, but they've reached kind of an extraordinary high mark, those sins we may want to confess to other people. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But what I'm saying for now in this point is that if your sin is not extraordinary in some way, I really, really urge you to confess it to the Lord and confess it specifically and heartily. But don't run after other brothers and sisters for all the more generic, ordinary experiences of sin. I don't know if I've said that very well, but I hope that that is reasonably clear. The third thing then that I want to say is that if your sin seems extraordinary, important, because it is outward and it has hurt, you can tell not just somebody has felt hurt, but you have actually harmed them and hurt them, then you need to confess your sin to others. And here's the thing, you need to confess it to the person or people that you've hurt. Don't go to somebody else. You might want to go to somebody else to get some advice about how to do that in the best way. But ultimately, the person that you need to confess and acknowledge that sin to is the person that you know you've harmed. To acknowledge it and to seek their forgiveness. And then perhaps along the lines of what we have here in James 16, even welcome them to pray for you. And that brings us to a fourth thing then. Another situation where it may be advisable to actually confess your sin to another person, not only when it is outward and you can tell that you've actually harmed someone, but you may want to confess your sin to another brother or sister, even if your sin is hidden, but it has seemed extreme in some ways. Maybe you've even shocked yourself in your sin, the degree of sin, or because it is something that is habitual. If that is the case, you may want to find another brother or sister, or brothers or sisters that you have a lot of confidence in and that you can entrust yourself to, and then plainly confess and acknowledge your sin. This takes wisdom. You need to be wise about who you talk to. You also need to be wise about what you say. You want to be sufficiently honest and straightforward, but I would advise that you not get overly detailed. You do not want to defile your brother or sister. Be sufficiently specific, not exhaustively specific. And if you are acknowledging any kind of sin that involves another person, do not mention that person by name. If you have anything you need to deal with somebody by name, you go to the person. And otherwise, you leave those details to the side. And once again, when you have opened yourself up and your sin, be looking for that brother or sister to minister the gospel of Christ to you. Christ is a savior for sinners like you. And pray. Pray for the Father to minister by his word and through the gospel of Christ the forgiveness of sins and growth in grace. Fifth and finally, heartily confess your sin to God in the congregation of the saints. One of the features of our worship when we gather week by week is the confession of sin. If you've been a part of churches that are not like this for any amount of time, you know that very often the confession and acknowledgement of sin doesn't even exist when churches meet together. It's gone by the wayside. It's too negative. Maybe somewhere in a passing prayer there will be "forgive us our sins." We specifically commit a portion of this service to thinking in some particular way about the Lord's will for us, and then taking time both privately and then together as a congregation to confess and acknowledge our sin. And all this reflects God's covenant with us, the truth of the gospel. Where else would you gather with people and hear this is what you should be, and then together with them acknowledge publicly, "I have not done this. I'm in the wrong. I, together with all these people, am a sinner." Do not let that part of the service pass by and let it become just a mindless thing that we just get through. Really give yourself to the confession and acknowledgement of your sin. And then when you are led by me or someone else in a corporate prayer of confession, really pray along. Lift it up. Join together and lift it up as your prayer to God. And then when the scripture is read and God speaks to you and assures you of the forgiveness of your sin, take it into your soul. Cherish it. Accept it. Receive it. Be glad. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Do not let what we do here in worship become rote and just something that you walk through and don't think about. I want to wrap this up. I struggled a lot with what to say about confessing our sins to one another. There is, metaphorically, in my study at home, way more film on the editor's floor than there is in the sermon. There is much that could be said about this. I hope that there is something here, though, that is of help to you as we wrap up our thoughts about a passage of Scripture that encourages us to confess our sins to one another. Most important in all of this, I hope that you have heard over and over that the basis of our relationship with God is not any good work that we do, including confessing our sins to one another. Confessing our sins to one another is a good work that we are called to do at certain times and situations, and we need to be wise about it, but it is not the basis. We confess sin the way we do as Christians because we know that our Savior has already atoned for our sins. He has covered them entirely and completely with the blood of His own sacrifice. Because of Christ and what He has done, if you are trusting in Him, your sins are forgiven. They will not be remembered in the judgment. You have passed away from death and condemnation. You have eternal life now. You have already received the deposit, the earnest, the down payment of your full salvation in the Holy Spirit that indwells you now. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. All things are working together for your good. He's even using the indwelling sin in us and our need to continue to recognize it and seek forgiveness for it. He's even using that to grow us more and more in the likeness of Christ. So confess your sins heartily to God. And when necessary, when you've harmed another person, confess your sin to them. And when there's something that is hidden but has been significant or habitual, find a trusted brother or sister and bring it out in the open with them and ask them to pray for you. And when we come together here week by week, confess your sin to the Lord privately and then together and say amen. Our God now is going to, in this meal, signify and seal the sacrifice for us. It's Christ, His body and blood. He was given for us in our place. And so we come here once again having confessed our sins, and now our God puts into our hands bread and wine and tells us to eat and drink and know for certain that as you look to Christ in faith, you have Him and all His benefits, that your sins are forgiven. The worst of them that you could possibly confess has been covered by the blood of Christ. So be glad and be thankful as we come to this meal. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for our Savior. We pray that we will rejoice heartily in Him, particularly as we have thought about our sins, and that all of our sin is ultimately, at the end of the day, especially against you. And we thank you that it has pleased you to completely deal with the guilt of our sin through the death of your Son. So we thank you that we come here. Though we need to continue to confess our sin, we thank you that we are clean in Christ and holy in Him. And so give us these elements, and by your Spirit, seal to us Christ, his benefits. Make us glad in him. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.